All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, today to the book of James. How many of you have ever had a challenge making a decision? Needed help getting direction for life? Anybody besides this old preacher that has ever had a challenge in making a decision, making sure that you're doing the right thing at the right time in the right way? Well, that's a cry for wisdom. And today we're going to talk, or begin talking really, about wisdom, God's what, when, and how. And if there's ever one thing that I think is crucial for we as believers to learn, it's how to get the wisdom of God for life, for direction in the decisions that we make. One individual made a comment. He said, decisions determine direction, and direction determines destiny. And that's certainly true. It certainly determines your destination. Where you wind up is the results of the decision you make and the direction you go, and that will ultimately determine your destination. Can you say amen? And your destiny ultimately. God can have a wonderful destiny for you, but if you make the wrong decisions, how many of you know you might not show up for God's will, plan, and purpose for your life? So we want to hit it in the bullseye. Isn't that right? We want to do the will of God. I don't know anybody in here that wouldn't say, yeah, I want God's best for my life. We all want that. Well, to do that, we've got to make good decisions. And to make good decisions, we need the wisdom of God. Can you say amen? And the good thing is, God's not hiding out on us. He's not holding back on us. He's not trying to, you know, He's not trying to die with a secret recipe. Thank God. He's made His wisdom known. In fact, the Bible said in the book of Proverbs that wisdom cries out from the streets. In other words, it ain't inconspicuous. Can I get an amen? God is a lot of times saying things to our heart that we know and are doing our best to do the la 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 la, I cannot hear you game. I'll just move on past that, but I think we know what we're talking about. Amen. James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Wisdom, God's what, when, and how. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many know that's a good place to go to the man who knows it all? Amen. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, is it scriptural to ask God for wisdom? Yeah, it's scriptural to find out what to do in any given situation we might encounter. God assures us throughout His Word that He will always give us wisdom and guidance and direction for life. And really, when you're asking God for wisdom, that's essentially what you're asking for. You're asking for guidance and direction. So in any situation, how do you know, there might be any number of options you can take. You can go your way. You can do your thing. What you want to do. What seems right in your own eyes, what seems to be the thing to do according to your best judgment. Then, of course, there's the world's way. You know, the Bible talks about a wisdom of the world. There is a wisdom, if you will, a what to do, a how to, the way the world sees it. But then, of course, also, there's God's way. And God's wisdom, of course, gives us God's way, gives us God's wisdom, and that's what we want. Can you say amen? So this verse, like all others, this passage we read in James, has a particular context. So I want to notice the verses that precede it. So look at verses 2 through 4 in James 1. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I don't really know a whole lot of people get excited about these verses. But the Bible said that when you fall into a challenge, when life throws you a curve, the first thing you're supposed to do is get happy about it. Rejoice. Now, I don't know a lot of people that do that. That seems certainly counterintuitive to life. But let me tell you one good thing that it will do. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, and I couldn't get away from it, try as I might. And that is, when we praise God, we magnify Him. How many of you know you would do better in life magnifying God than magnifying your circumstances? And when you begin to worry and fret and wring your hands, what you do is you make that situation bigger and bigger and bigger. All of us know of situations we've gone through in life that seemed life-ending at the moment, that by tomorrow was all worked out, turned out to be no big deal, but it just got inflated in our minds. Can I get a witness from anybody? Because the devil just blew steam into it. We ran with it and just played the cards that he handed us. Can you say amen? And so the Bible said, don't do that, but rather count it all joy. Why? One more chance to prove God faithful. One more chance to show that God is so much bigger than the devil, your circumstances, or what you think about the matter. So the Bible said in the midst of a test or trial, that's the context in which we ask for wisdom. In other words, wisdom is not given in a vacuum. It's given when you're going through a particular crisis, a situation, you have a decision to make. In other words, we don't just need wisdom, we need wisdom for something. Can you say amen? And the Bible said even in the midst of our challenges, our dark hours, when we're going through a crisis or a difficulty, that's when God will respond and give us His answers. Can you say amen? So what is wisdom? I mean, well, that'd be a good thing to decide. What is wisdom? We need to know what wisdom is. Well, I'm sure there can be any number of definitions, but the conventional definition for wisdom never really satisfied me. They say, you know, it's the proper application of knowledge. And I understand that definition. Like, for example, let me give you an example of how that would work. Let's say you go to automotive school. You learn how to work on a car. Then somebody brings you their car, they don't know what's wrong with it, but using the knowledge you have and properly applying it, you diagnose the situation and you know what to do. That is a definition of wisdom, the proper application of knowledge. But that never really satisfied me. It never really seemed to click in my spirit, if you will. And then when I study the Word of God, you'll find that wisdom, which in the Greek is a beautiful word, sophia. Philosophy is philosophia. It means the love of wisdom. And so wisdom is what? What is wisdom? When you look at the Bible, you find that it's used in a myriad of different applications. So I began to seek the Lord, you know, for a definition. And God gave me what for me, and has expanded on it since, but is for me the perfect definition of wisdom. Are you ready? Wisdom is God's what to do. Have you ever come to a fork in the road? Do I go left? Do I go right? You come into a situation, you don't know what to do. You say, Lord, what do I do? It's a cry for wisdom. Wisdom is God's what to do. Amen. So anytime you come to a situation, you say, I don't know what to do, you're crying out for God's what to do. You're crying out for God's wisdom. Let me give you a good example of how this works. We won't turn to these scriptures, but the word of wisdom is one of the gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. It is defined as a fragmentary revelation of the plan and purpose of God. A word of wisdom always relates to the future because it's pointing us toward what we're to do, where we're to go, or how we're to act. Amen. It might be a revelation God gives us of the immediate future, or it could be a revelation of events that are yet to come in the distant future, but the word of wisdom God gives us always gives us His what to do in that situation that's coming ahead. Now let me give you an example. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 9, 11 and 12. And this is an incident, or an instance, when the word of wisdom, one of these spiritual gifts, came into operation. And this is right after Saul of Tarsus, the Christian killer, the Christian persecutor, met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You remember the story? The bright light shining out of heaven blinds him. He falls to the ground, has an encounter with Jesus, realizes he's on the wrong path, and immediately surrenders his heart to Jesus. He's led into Damascus, and he's waiting there fasting and praying for 3 days. So God needs a helper. God needs a member of His body to respond to Paul's need, or Saul's need. So He picks on a guy named Ananias. Amen. So in Acts 9, 11 and 12, we read this. So the Lord said to him, to Ananias, arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So here's the word of wisdom. This is what I want you to do. So let me ask you, did this reveal God's purpose? Sure it did. Told Ananias what the purpose of God was, not only for his own life, but for Saul. Amen. Did it point to the future? Sure it did, because he hadn't gone to Straight Street yet. Isn't that right? So it pointed him toward what God wanted him to do. Amen. And did it include God's what to do? Did it give him the answer to what do I do? Certainly it did. Go to Straight Street and I'll show you what you need to do. Can you say amen? Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times in life, I've asked God what to do. What do I need to do? How many of you have ever been there? Maybe you're right there in life right now. Maybe you've got some serious questions about what you need to do and you need some wisdom for life. Now, sometimes we might ask that in a very general context. Lord, what do I need to do in this particular phase of life? In other words, I've had times where I came to the end of a season of ministry. And all of a sudden now, it's kind of like I've got the whole world before me, a clean slate and a call on my heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? Which direction do you want me to go? I mean, it's a big world. There's a lot of things you can do. What would you have me to do? That's a very broad, general request for wisdom. Sometimes you need wisdom in a very specific context. What do I do in this particular situation? Or let's get down to the nitty gritty. What do I do with this particular relationship? What do I do with this individual in my life? Or how about this? What do I do with this opportunity? Or maybe you had a windfall come tax time and all this money came, and there's a lot of things you'd like to do, but then there's some things you really need to do, and you might need the wisdom of God. You might need God's what to do with all that extra money. Can you say amen? So sometimes we have this cry for wisdom in our life. Probably every day there's a point in which you need to ask the question, what should I do? How many of you know God's wisdom will keep you safe at work? I mean, if you stay attuned to the Spirit of God, He knows how to do everything. And He knows what you need to do in every single situation. Now listen, here's what you need to know about the wisdom of God. Are you ready? God's got a what to do for you. Amen. And you just need to say that to yourself regularly throughout the day. God's got a what to do for me. If I come up to a situation, I don't know what to do. God does. He lives on the inside of me. How hard is it really for His Spirit to communicate to my own heart what I need to do? The issue isn't trying to get God to respond to us. The real issue is, are we keyed into, are we tuned into, are we listening to Him? God's got a what to do for you. But if you're going to ask God for wisdom, there's a couple of things you need to know going in. You ready? Number one, oftentimes the wisdom we need is in His Word already. And if you're violating the general wisdom of God as it's revealed in the Word, you're probably not going to get anything else from heaven. And it wouldn't do you really any good if you did. Amen. Now, I remember I was talking to a pastor I had when I was a real young man, and just, he kind of saw the call on my life actually before I did. And I would go meet with him sometime, and he really invested himself into my life. And he made a great comment. He was talking about the Word. And he said, you know, really, Randy, the Word of God is God's general wisdom. What do I mean by that? It's the same for all of us. When the Bible tells me to love my enemies, it tells you to love your enemies. When the Bible tells me to forgive others, it tells you to forgive others. When the Bible tells me to tithe and be faithful to the house of God, it tells you the same thing. That's the general wisdom of God. He made a great statement. Telling statement. But he made this statement. He said, why would God ever reveal His specific will to you for your life if you're not even obeying His general will for your life? A lot of us could get some stuff straightened up if we would just know what we actually already in our hearts know to do, or if we would go to the book earnestly and honestly and say, God, give me some direction, give me some wisdom. And you know, even if there are some things that you need that seem to be specific, God will speak to you out of His Word and give you wisdom. Can you say amen? I mean, there have been a number of times when just going... I remember one time I was invited, and I did go. I went to Austria. And I was there, not Australia, Austria, right below Germany. And I went there for 2.5 weeks to speak in a Bible school. And I was traveling with another fellow, and actually he borrowed from his 401k so that we could go. That was our traveling money. Normally we had an arrangement with churches. We'll get ourselves there, you take care of us when we arrive. And that was always the arrangement we made. So the trip is on us, but we're going to minister for a number of weeks. They're going to obviously give us offerings to help compensate for that. And so we got over there, but I had no extra money. I mean, it's like anything. How many of you know sometimes you have more month than money? And it was one of those seasons where I just didn't have a lot extra. And so I wasn't going to be able to take a lot of pocket cash for any needs I might have. And I don't really know, you know, what they're going to do for me. I mean, I'm assuming they're going to put me up. They're going to feed me. But I don't know how regularly. I don't know what. You know, I don't know about you, but there's some kinds of food that go down easier than others, and you're in another country. And so, you know, these questions are kind of going through my mind. And the Lord took my attention over there to Matthew 10, where He told the disciples, don't worry about carrying a money bag. Don't even carry a stick to walk with. You remember that? He said, the workman is worthy of his hire. And the Lord just witnessed that verse to my heart. Now, that's a very specific word to those fellows, but God spoke that word to me saying, I'm going to take care of you. And sure enough, I got there and didn't need a dime of my own. And God provided the need, He met the need, and thank God He gave me wisdom through His Word. And sometimes just reading the Scriptures, God will speak a right now word to you. Can you say amen? You know, I remember Brother Hagin saying this to us. I thought it was really a great, and I've used this a lot of times in teaching, but he said, you know, they had opened up a prayer and healing center on the campus of Rhema Bible Training Center. And he said, you know, people that had needs in life in the community or, you know, around the world, partners, whoever, if they had a particular need in life, they could call into that prayer and healing center and people would pray a prayer of faith in line with the Word of God and really, you know, get them some help and encouragement. They also had a healing center. I've shared with you a lot about that, how people that had either terminal conditions, incurable conditions could come, feed upon the Word of God, receive ministry, and they had dramatic healings, you know, from people all over the world. He said, but how, somehow in the course of doing that, we slid into this thing of counseling people. People coming from all over the community and probably even from, around the area and maybe even further, seeking counsel. So he said, our staff got bogged down doing counseling from morning to night practically. He was monopolizing their time. And Brother Hagin was praying one day, not even about that issue, but God spoke to him and said, what does that building out there say? He said, it says Prayer and Healing Center. He said, then it doesn't say Counseling Center, does it? He said, no. He said, number one, he said, right now, stop all of it. He said, only counsel those of your own sheepfold. And this was the wisdom God gave him. Listen to this. He said, people need to be counseled in their own sheepfold. And if they don't have a sheepfold, that's their problem right there. Because, see, again, they're violating the general will of God of having a house of fellowship that they go to and faithfully commit themselves to. Because how many of you know, a lot of the wisdom and counseling you need for life comes out to you every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m.? Amen. I've told you before, I'll be glad to sit down with you, and sometimes I can give good counsel. Let me tell you this, though. If you ask me a question, I'm not going to give you anything but what I know from right here. And if I don't know it here, I'll just tell you, no, I don't know. You're going to have to pray and get that one from heaven. A lot of times people want you to make decisions for them so they're not responsible for their decision. And if it's not black and white and red, meaning if Jesus didn't say it or the apostles didn't say it or the prophets didn't reveal it, if it's not something that I can tell you from the Word of God, then you're going to have to get alone with heaven and hear from God for yourself. Now, there's some things I hear people say, and I can kind of tell, you know, that's probably not the wisdom of God. Maybe they're trying to do too much all at once, or, you know, bite off more they can chew. There's sometimes a general wisdom you can see to help people. But friend, there's a part of this in which you have to, number one, do what God says in His Word. And then if you need anything else, if you need any further direction, He'll give it to you. But oftentimes, He's not directing people because they're not in a position to be directed. They need to be in a place of God's planting where He can speak to them. Can you say amen? Second thing about this, if you're going to come to God, you've got to be prepared to do what He tells you to do. In other words, you've got to be surrendered to His wisdom if you're going to expect to receive any from Him. Now notice what James says, again looking at James 1, 6 through 8. We read this a while ago. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now listen to what it says. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now this verse may not be talking about what you think it is. In the English it might lose something, but let me explain to you what it's saying. It's not just talking about not doubting when you pray that you'll receive the wisdom. He's really talking about not wavering when you get the wisdom God gives you. In other words, James is saying this, that if you're not prepared to wholeheartedly follow God's wisdom that He gives you, you're not going to receive anything from Him in the first place. How many of you know God knows those who are coming to Him committed to do what He tells them to do, as opposed to those who are just hoping to hear what they want to do anyway? And so those that are truly hungry for direction from God, that really want to know what He would have them do and are committed to do it, will receive wisdom from God. But if they're dubious, if they're doubtful, if they're doing this one day and then they're following this the other day, and they're doing what they know God told them to do one day, but then the next day their flesh gets the better and they're doing something else, that Bible says they're a wayward individual, they're not committed, they're not devoted, they're like the wave of the sea, being driven back and forth by other people's opinions, by the flesh, by the world, all these different influences. And God says you've got to be rock solid, put your trust wholly in Him, and have that kind of, Lord, not my will, but thine be done type of devotion if you're going to hear from God. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. It says, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So our attitude has to be, God, you're going to speak, and when you do, I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do. Can you say amen? Now, how many of you know in a lot of these illustrations, when we're crying out for wisdom, we gave you some illustrations a while ago, we might not be entirely objective. We might not be entirely neutral. For example, when it comes to seeking God about relationships, Lord, do I stay with this person? Is this a person that you want me to marry? Well, if we really want to stay with that person, how many of you know we might not be all that objective when we hear? Lord, do you want me to stay with this person? Didn't hear him say no. Okay, here I go. Sometimes it might be about that money issue we talked about. Lord, is it okay if I buy this? Well, He didn't keep me from it. That's not the same as objectively going to God for His wisdom. Can you say amen? Sometimes it might be an opportunity. You know, there's a lot of opportunities that might present themselves to us. But we know that maybe to take that opportunity, we'll have to compromise our character. We'll have to do something that's not right. You know, working around people sometimes, I see a lot of things done that lack integrity in the business world. Well, how many of you know we as Christians can't do that? I mean, we can, but not and follow God. God's never going to lead you into something that's shady, that's dishonest, that's robbing other people. How many of you know that should be basic Christianity 101 to us, but how many of you know these things get muddled because we listen to other voices? Well, and everyone else is doing it. You'll never get ahead if you don't. What is that? Is that the wisdom of God? No, that's the wisdom of this world. And how many of you know if we're going to prosper in God? Now, there is a way to prosper in the world. But if you're going to prosper in God, you've got to follow God's wisdom. Can you say amen? So like I said, in some of these things, we may not be all that neutral. So we've got to come into this thing being very honest with ourselves and being very honest with God. Again, God's got a what to do for you. Amen? But as my understanding of wisdom has increased over the years, God showed me that it's not enough to have His what to do. Sometimes we also need His how to, or His know-how. And then sometimes we need His when to. It's not enough just to know the will of God. We also need to know His timing, and we need to know how to do it. Can you say amen? So that's why wisdom is God's what, when, and how. You know, God can show you a part of His what, but if you try to step into it early, out of the timing of God, it's the same as being out of the will of God. Why? Because not everything's ready for you yet. It's kind of like going to a wedding the day before it's scheduled. You show up in your tux, you're in the right place, but the doors are locked. You finally force yourself in and the chairs are a mess. The caterers haven't been there. Nobody's been there to set the thing up. And you think, what's going on? I know I'm in the right place, but you're not there at the right time. And how do you know that's just the same as being wrong? Because you are wrong. You're not there at the right time. Can you say amen? You know, let me say it this way. When you're in the right place at the right time, there is always grace for the place. Amen? What do I mean by that? If there's not grace on it, if there's not heaven's help in it, then you're out of step with it. Whatever you do for God is not merely just the result and sum of your efforts. When you're in His perfect will, there's always something of His supernatural hand and favor on it. There's a life in it. There's an energy in it. There's something beyond you and what you're doing that's making it work, that's making it possible, that's making it God. There's a spiritual momentum that you can't account for in all the things you're doing. There's something beyond you, beyond the efforts of everyone else, that's just making it work. You know, I shared with you last week about how God, I forget, these services all run together, but we were talking about deep roots in God and trusting Him for resource, for example. And like I said, you know, I could never have written out the script for how God brought us to this place today. From the starting of the church, from the financial provision, there were so many things that happened before all of this took place that laid the groundwork for it that I would never have, with my foresight, been able to piece all of it together, but just simply following God's hand day by day, His directions as they came, He set the whole thing up, and there's been a momentum, there's been a grace that far exceeds anything I could have planned or produced just by trying real hard. Amen. How many of you know if it comes down to just trying real hard, then we, the church, are no different than any natural organization or agency? There has to be something of God's favor and blessing on it. I'll tell you, grace has enabled me to do some crazy stuff. You know, for 6 years I traveled. Most people, they do that today like we did. They jump on a plane because they have some sense. But what do I do? Here's how it would work for us. We lived in Oklahoma for about half of our traveling ministry. And this is how it would work. If I had to start a meeting, a week-long meeting, or maybe a Sunday through Wednesday on Sunday morning in New England, we would leave on Friday morning or Friday night. And 24 hours later, we're rolling into the parking lot. So we'd get there the night before or the day before, and we'd sometimes call pastors on that Friday morning, and they'll say, Pastor, we'll see you tomorrow. Well, where are you now? Oklahoma. And you could hear this silence on the, well, how are you going to get here in that amount of time? We're going to drive. What do you mean you're going to drive? Yeah, we're going to get in the car, turn on the key, you hit the accelerator, it goes forward. And because, see, their thinking is, well, you got to stay in hotels every night and all. No, I'd get in there and I'd drive as long as I could. Then the other fellow would take over, drive as long as he could. 24 hours, we're pulling into their parking lot. And we did that for 6 years. I had a friend who told me, he said, I'd sit in my office sometimes and see the picture of you guys on my wall and just roll back in my seat, roaring, laughing, thinking about what you guys were doing. But for us, it was the easiest thing in the world. Never second-guessed it, never questioned it, never felt difficult. We had a blast. In fact, sometimes we'd tell each other the same stories, and we knew them all because we were in the same meetings together anyway. But we'd pump ourselves up, and by the time we got there, we hardly needed the car. We're floating into town. We had a blast. We loved it. For 6 years we did that. You say, Pastor, you're crazy. I know it, but grace will enable you to do some crazy stuff. I was talking to a friend of mine one time. I was on his board. And he was just talking about some of the struggles that he was having. And I knew where his grace really lay as far as ministry was concerned. And he and I, not only he and I, but another minister had been talking about it. He's a mightily anointed man. I mean, very anointed. Great gift on his life. But they were struggling in the ministry. They're in a different place today. But I was saying, you know, brother, here's the thing. Because we were talking about what I was doing at the time that was just working. I said, here's the thing. If what you're doing doesn't have a momentum beyond you, if it doesn't just seem, I'm not saying there's not challenges, because we've had challenges in anything we do. But I'm saying that even in spite of the challenges, there's just a grace. You never second guess for a moment that this is where you should be. You just know that you know, and it just seems like God meets every challenge. No matter what the odds seem to be stacked up against you, you just know it's going to work. And there just seems to be a momentum, something that carries you. I said, if you don't have that, you're not in your place of grace. And he said, yeah, I don't have that. I said, well, then you need to seek God for what he wants you to do, because there's a grace for you somewhere that's not being exploited, not being taken advantage of because you're in the wrong place. Amen. But how many of you know when you're in the place of God's planting and when you're doing what he's called you to do, there's always grace in it. Everything I've ever done for God, his grace has empowered me to do the impossible. Every single time. Every single time. And I found this to be true. When that grace lifts and it's no longer there, it usually indicates a change of season is coming. Can you say amen? So let's deal with these three aspects of grace. God's wisdom, his what, when, and how. We'll just deal for a little while with the what to do first, and then we'll deal with the other two next week. Say it again with me. God's got a what to do for you. One more time. God's got a what to do for you. Say, God's got a what to do for me. Now listen, when you're looking for God's direction in your life, you need to be paying attention, because oftentimes God is speaking, but we're not necessarily hearing, because we're trying to hear in a different way other than how God speaks. Let me read a couple of verses to you. You can turn there if you like. Romans 8, 14 and 16. Romans 8, 14 and 16. This is the Apostle Paul teaching. This is what he says. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now we could turn there out and say, the sons of God are the ones that are led by His Spirit. Now, how many of you know when you're born again, the Bible said you become one spirit with Him. So how many of you know heaven doesn't have to shout down to you or send a messenger to you? He speaks from right in here. How many of you have been sitting in this church or in any church in your previous Christian experience and you need answers, you need wisdom? I'm preaching along, or whoever the pastor was or minister was at that time. And through what we say, all of a sudden, that's my answer. It may not have even been so much the words we said, but God spoke between the lines and gave you wisdom, direction, maybe even just peace and comfort, but you just knew, that's it, that's it. That's God, His Spirit, who lives in you, bearing witness with your heart. Amen. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Then verse 16 goes a little bit more, it's a little bit more expressed, and says how he does that. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, if I were to ask you today, how do you know you're saved? Most people just say, I just know that I know. How do you know that you know? Well, I just, and they might even lack for words. I just know that I know. What you're saying is, the Spirit who lives in me bears witness with my heart. I just have a peace about it. I just know that I'm saved. We call this the inward witness. This is the first way that he gives us the what, the inward witness. Now, we already mentioned the word. And let me just say this. The Word of God is the divine plumb line by which all other leadings must be judged. If what you feel God is leading you to do contradicts the Word, you're wrong. Forget feelings. Forget I feel this, I feel that. It could have been what you ate. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is His first ground source of wisdom. It is the plumb line by which all else is judged. Can you say amen? But the way He leads you specifically in life is by this inward witness. We describe it a lot of different ways. We'll say, you know, it just feels right. I don't know if I necessarily like that phraseology because it makes it sound like it's a physical something. It's not. It's an internal something. We might just say it seems right. It just seems like the thing to do. Or we might say, I have peace with that. I just feel good about that when I think about that. When I think about that decision, I just feel good. When I think about going this other way, there's just this lack of peace. I'm not comfortable with it. I know everybody else is doing it, but I just don't feel peace with that. You ever get that? That's the wisdom of God. That's the Spirit of God trying to bear witness with your heart. I like what Brother Hagin used to say. He used to say, it's that green light on the inside, that velvety-like feeling in your spirit. It just feels right. It feels good. Can you say amen? As you go look at life's options, check to see where you have the witness of the Spirit. He is in you. Learn to follow your heart, that intuitive part of you, not just your head. Can you say amen? Or not what others are doing, because God's going to speak to you about you. Just because it's the wisdom of God for someone else doesn't mean it's the wisdom of God for you. I don't care if they are your best friend, your bosom buddy, your mama, your daddy. Amen. And you know, I was thinking about this morning. I'm going over all these notes and I'm thinking, you know, a lot of people need to be careful about to whom they go for wisdom. You know, if you're a husband and a wife, the two of you need to work out the will of God for you. Sorry, mother-in-laws and moms, not every other member of the extended family. You need to get together and find out what is God saying to you. And do what God tells you to do. Because, you know, here's the thing. God might lead you to go somewhere, and mama doesn't want to lose her little bumpkin. He's going to be too far away, and I'll miss those grandkids. Listen, you got to obey God for you. Because like we said last week, remember we talked about the prophet Elijah, how God said, go to the brook Cherith, I'll sustain you there. That's where my will, plan, and purpose is for you. That's where my provision is there for you. And like we said, he could have gone to any other place in Israel, and his bones would have bleached white in that drought-ridden land while his blessing piled up and rotted at Cherith, because that's where God said he would provide for him. I think the same thing is true spiritually. You know, there was a time in my life where I was seeking God about where to go to church because where I was at wasn't really feeding me. It wasn't really doing it for me. And to be honest with you, God was going to be moving us later anyway. But I kind of jumped ahead a little bit because I didn't feel like I was getting fed. I moved and started checking out some other churches. Now, I can say this honestly with all my heart. I have never, ever knowingly been out of the will of God as far as where I mean, we've all missed it in life. I don't mean that. But I mean as far as going where I was supposed to go, doing what I was supposed to do as far as direction for my life. I've never intentionally done something other than what God was leading me to do. But in this case, I didn't really have any clear direction yet, so I kind of just trying out some other churches, you know, and I found some that were real good, but nothing quite felt right. It's kind of like maybe, you know, you got the laundry splattered on the bed, and I go in there to grab a shirt, and I put it on, it doesn't quite feel right, and I go in the mirror and realize I'm wearing Maria's shirt. That's why it doesn't feel right. And sometimes, you know, you're trying something, but it just doesn't fit right. It's not for you now. Does anybody know what I'm saying? It just doesn't settle right. You don't have peace with that. It doesn't seem to fit you. And so I'd go into these other churches, and they were, eh. Well, I went all the way, I was in Oklahoma at the time, I went all the way to California to attend a meeting. And the pastor of the church I had left showed up just to attend the meeting. And they called him up and had him speak a few words. And the moment he got up there, the Lord said, that's your pastor. And I said, no. Because I was trying to leave. I hope none of you feel that way here. But that's kind of how I was. Well, I didn't know. But a lot of times our decisions have nothing to do about us. How many know there's more than us to consider in getting the will of God? Amen. And the more lives you influence, the more important it is for you to realize it ain't just about you, honey. God's got other people he wants to touch through your obedience. It's always that way. So anyway, I obeyed God. We went back to that church. Well, that's when my son got filled with the Holy Ghost. I wonder, had we missed that appointment, if maybe that would have been delayed in his life, postponed in his life. You never know. All I know is we went back. We had peace in our hearts. I still didn't feel like I was getting fed any better. But eventually another church opened up and God said, that's where I want you to go. But see, where God wants to go wasn't even open yet. But as soon as it opened, God said, go, you're released. And we went, and we were blessed. And in fact, we were actually sent out of that church to Vermont and so forth and so on. So I'm just saying that sometimes we need to be careful to whom we're going for direction. And we need to be honest with ourselves, honest with God, and learn to follow our heart. Not just our head or our flesh, what we prefer. Can you say amen? Listen to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know we know these verses well. These kind of verses are the ones they put on clocks and bumper stickers. And you probably have it on a little plaque in your house somewhere or in your garden. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. That's what we want, isn't it? We want God's direction. We want Him leading us in life. So there's several things He told us. Number one, trust in Him with all your heart. When you get His wisdom, when you sense in your heart, this is what He's wanting me to do, that's what we believe. When we ask Him for wisdom and we know He's spoken to our hearts, all other options are out the window. There's only one path then for us to do. Now, the reason why this is important is just because God told you to do it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Some people think, well, if it's the will of God, I'm just going to be floating on flowery beds of ease. No, if it's the will of God, you'll have the grace to do it despite the challenges. That's how it works. How many of you know, in this life, you'll have tribulation. You say, when's it going to get easier, Pastor? When we get to heaven. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. You're going to always have challenges. What do? Count it all joy. Get the wisdom of God. Follow His direction for life. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own noggin, your own understanding. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I looked at the flow charts and I looked it up online and everybody's saying this is the one to invest in. Really? Yeah, a lot of people invested in Enron thinking that too, or you know, whatever. Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, sounds like a solid thing to me. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? God knows what you don't know. Can you say amen? So it said, lean not on your own understanding. Now notice this. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What does that mean? It means you go to Him. You don't go to mom, you don't go to dad. Now don't get me wrong. There's nothing with getting some wisdom from people, but ultimately, you've got to hear from God for yourself. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So number one, the inward witness. Number two, learn to follow peace. Go to Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15. We're going to read it in the New King James and we'll read it in the Amplified. Colossians 3, 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Now, that word rule, when you say let the peace of God rule in your hearts, it's actually a very ancient word that means to be the umpire. Now, I don't know what context the ancient world used that word umpire, but let's just think of baseball. You know, the umpire is the one who tells you, yeah, it's a strike, or it's a foul, or it's a foul ball if it's hit, right? Or if it's fair. And that's the way the wisdom of God is, your spirit, that peace in your heart will let you know whether it's a strike, yep, that's the one. Or whether, no, that's just a little off. I don't feel peace with that. That's what you follow. Listen to it in the Amplified. It says, and let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving thanks to God always. So always let peace call the shots. Now, the reason why this is so crucial is because it is so tempting for us to fall back onto our reasoning. Because for one reason, we have to rely on our reasoning for a lot of things. How many of you know it's kind of a no-brainer? If you need to get groceries, you look in the cupboard and you use your rational thinking mind to determine what we're low on. We go to the store and, I mean, you use your reasoning all the time. We're taught to do it from the time we're a child. But when it comes to the things of God, we have to switch gears and not wholly trust on that. I mean, don't get me wrong. You don't get saved and throw your brain away. And I think some people do that. Well, I'm just waiting for the leading of the Spirit of God. Brother, it's, the alarm went off. You don't have to be led by God to get up and go to work. Amen. But at the same time, there are a lot of places in which you do need the Spirit of God witnessing to your heart what to do. Can you say amen? And so you've got to let the peace of God be the umpire. Make those determinations. Amen? I'll say this. I don't care how many people are doing it. I don't care how much I want to do it. I don't care if all the conventional wisdom says you should do it. If I don't have peace in my heart, I ain't doing it. And I've told people this, don't forfeit your peace for anything or anyone. Amen. I remember one time my daughter was invited to a friend's house. And, you know, just a good friend of hers from school. As far as we know, she was a good girl. Nothing wrong with her in that regard. But she got there and the house was just chaos. There was strife, there was tension, father and son cussing at one another. And my daughter said just something on the inside was just all crumpled up. I was just anxious. And she said, she called me, said, Dad, could you come get me? Well, they were right down the street, but I mean, boom, I was there in a second. I picked her up and brought her home. She told me later, she said, as soon as I crossed under the threshold of our house, I thought, peace. Now, this is a little kid. But she knew the difference between being in some place where she didn't have peace and some place where she did have peace. How many know we need to be as smart as adults? You know, there's some places you go, it ought to compromise your peace to be there. Amen. I don't know how specific I want to get, but I'm just saying as believers, there's some places that once we cross the threshold, it ought to feel not quite right. You ought to feel like you're wearing Maria's shirt instead of your own. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just this isn't where I belong. You know, it's not the right place for me. It's not a fit. And if you can be in any of those environments and you still feel just as at peace there as you do in the house of God, I got some real issues about that peace guide in your heart. I think your peace measure, monitor, whatever, is broken. Sometimes we have to resensitize our heart a little bit. How many of you know you can callous your conscience? You can callous your heart. You can get used to anything. Did you know that? You can get used to anything to where it doesn't even seem. Have you ever seen little kids in the midst of a screaming house? I mean, chaos, pandemonium, and they're just sitting there playing with their toys like nothing's going on. Why? Because they're so used to it. You put a kid who's used to a peaceful environment in that, and they're going to freak out and run and hide in a corner somewhere. Because they know there's something not peaceful here. Likewise, in life circumstances, there ought to be some situations, some crowds you get around, some places you're invited to go. I just don't have peace with that anymore. And I guarantee you this, the more you grow in God, the more sensitive to Him you become, the more obedient, the more you commit your life, there'll be some place you just say, I'm sorry, I just can't go there. Yeah, but I might lose good friends. Bye. What would you rather lose, those good friends or Jesus? Because you can't be in company with both everywhere. He'll still love you. He's not going to forsake you, but He's not going to fellowship with you in that environment. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Everybody still love the pastor? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it be the umpire. And if you don't have peace, don't do it. If you don't have peace, don't go. Can you say amen? Then this last one, we'll close with this. This is kind of a fun one. Follow your seamer. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Go to Luke 1 and I'll show you. Follow your seamer. What in the world is a seamer? It's in the Bible. You got one. Luke 1, 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now, Luke was one of the gospel writers. How many of you think that maybe writing a gospel, one of the 66 books that's going to make it into the canon of Scripture and affect the rest of the world throughout history, that might be a big decision? How did Luke come to that decision? Did he have a vision? Were angels skywriting it in the sky? Like one person said, did he have angels river dancing on the duvet? Did he have some kind of ostentatious, outrageous sign or signal to say, thus saith the Lord, Luke, thou shalt write a gospel? No, it seemed good. Or we could say, going back to our previous analogies, he had peace with it. Seemed like the right thing to do. Felt right. Amen. It seemed good. Go to Acts 15. It's interesting because Luke is the only one who uses this language. He wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And this is Luke's language. And I like that because different people might explain it different ways, but it all comes down to the same thing. We're following that inward witness, that peace, the guide on the inside. Look at Luke 15, starting with verse 22. This was a monumental decision the church had to make about whether or not the Gentiles coming into the faith needed to be circumcised and obey the Jewish laws. This was a decision. They came together, they counseled, they debated, they had this big long discussion, and finally they came up with their decision, and look how it says they arrived at that decision. Acts 15, 22, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, and also, who is also named Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them." Now see, these guys are going as a delegation from the church at Jerusalem to bring the decision made by, you might say, the head honchos at the church of Jerusalem. "They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their own lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell." So how did they come up with the decision of what things they should follow, what things they... It just seemed right. It seemed like the Holy Ghost was leading them this way. How did they decide to send this letter? Well, it just kind of seemed right. It just seemed like the thing to do. See, a lot of times we want something so dramatic. One of Brother Hagin's favorite comments to us was, "People are always looking for the spectacular and missing the supernatural." Amen. Now, go down a few verses further, starting with verse 30. Notice this. "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." Oh, thank God they're not going to strap us down with all these laws, in other words. "Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However," notice this, "it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now, why did Silas stay? It seemed good. Now, this was not his home. He lived in Jerusalem, obviously. That was his base. But yet, it seemed good to him to make a move, to make a change, to come to this city. You know, I have uprooted my life more times than I can count, moved to different towns, switched ministries, done different things, all because it just seemed right. I just knew it was time. Usually there's more of a process to it than that. It's not like you wake up one day, you know, it just seems to me like. No, there's more of a process than that. But at the end of the day, it seems right. You just have peace with it. You got a witness. This is what the Lord would have us do. And all the other options don't just seem so good. Amen. They did it because it seemed right. Amen. And you know, the interesting thing about that was that shortly after this, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out. And Paul needed a new traveling companion. And guess who was at the right place at the right time to continue on with Paul and finish out his ministry? Silas. Silas was at the right place at the right time simply because it seemed good. There are a lot of things that have happened in your life the right way that you just stumbled into. Isn't that right? I mean, some things it seemed like you just stumbled into them. But you know, a lot of it, you were more led than you thought. And because the reason why it felt like you stumbled into it, what you were simply doing was going where it felt right, where it seemed right. Not only did you avoid the resistance it's not that the devil put up roadblocks or whatever, but it just seemed good to go that way. Whether it was difficult or not, it just felt right to you. It seemed right. And a lot of times we say, you know, I just kind of stumbled into it. But I guarantee you, you're probably more led, even if more unconsciously than consciously, you were probably led more than you realize. Amen. Sometimes God will speak to you a little more dramatically than at other times. Sometimes you'll step into a place and it'll just seem like a buzzer goes off. I've had people tell me that about this church. They said, "Man, the moment I came here, I just boom, I knew." Well, praise God. But you may or may not get that kind of dramatic direction. Sometimes you might need to go a place three or four times and, you know, I don't know, it just feels good there. It just seems right. Just have a witness. Have peace when I'm there. All these are words for being led by the Spirit. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if we would follow peace more often, it'd keep us out of a lot of trouble. And let me just say this. It would be great if every really, really, really big decision we need to make, I mean the ones with a lot of heavy consequences, were a little bit more dramatic. Maybe God make it a little more plain. But let me tell you, some things that might seem like a simple decision, like a teenager getting into a car with the wrong person and winding up in a morgue. I'm not trying to be hard or unkind, but I'm just saying, those kinds of decisions sometimes come down to, I knew I shouldn't have, but I did anyway. Some told me not to, but I did. Amen. And a lot of times, we're not just following our seamer. We're just not following peace. We're just not doing what we should have done that we really knew in our heart we should do. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.